As always, we thank you for the privilege to. We thank you for bringing us together to receive instruction in your word. And we thank you for this place you provided for us. We thank you for the grace you've showered for us. We thank you for the love that you've shown to us, the greatest manifestation of which was shown by your Son at the cross. We thank you for this new life you've entered us into, Father, and for the instructions on living it. We pray, Father, that you take what we receive tonight and use it correctly in our lives for our growth, but even more so for your glory, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start with an illustration. It happens every time the prof calls a group of students to the board to solve a physics problem. Someone holds the chalk wrong and sends chills up and down the spines of everyone in the class with that familiar classroom torture technique, squeaky chalk. From some of the information that I've come across recently, a question that's being asked today is, what's with all the noise? Ever since COVID, coupled by government handouts, a lot of people haven't been going to work. So as a result, certain neighborhoods throughout the country have become like huge frat parties. Thus the question, what's with all the noise? The question can be asked of individuals as well. Why do at least some people have to have plugs in their ears everywhere they go? Why do people have to be in constant contact with their friends on social media or with people they call friends? Why is it necessary to have music playing on a long drive? Why do people need to have background noise going on when they're involved in an activity? Why does the TV have to be on all day long? What's with all the noise? Why is it necessary? Well, according to one reference I came across, the answer's complicated. But I don't buy that in every case. I think that it's very possible that in many cases, people are afraid to be alone with their own thoughts. Now, following that thinking, noise becomes a distraction. But that's not a good solution to the problem. Noise can create other problems. On the other hand, there's the power of silence. Silence can be healing, spiritual, even divine. Silence creates opportunities to hear God speak. Now, this was the case with the prophet Elijah. Elijah was what we would call a prayer warrior. When the people of the northern kingdom adopted a false religion, God passed judgment on the nation. The judgment consisted of a drought that led to a widespread famine. Elijah prayed and God held back the rain for 3.5 years. Now God used Elijah to do great things. But when Jezebel heard that Elijah killed the 450 Baal prophets, she put out a contract on Elijah's life. When Elijah heard about it, he ran for his life into the wilderness. He ended up in a cave on Mount Horeb, and this is where he heard the voice of the Lord. God had a message for Elijah. God told him to go and stand on the mountain in the presence before the Lord. Now in the past, Elijah experienced God's power at work in his life at the brook of Cherith, and then again at the house of the widow of Zarephath. Elijah had just won a victory at Mount Carmel. He killed those 450 Baal prophets. Now, he's bewildered, fearful, lonely, discouraged, and in his mind he thinks he's the last of the prophets that are left standing against evil, and he's running for his life. Look at what happened in 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 11. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Now, note the three phenomena here: wind, earthquake, and fire. Now, this is what Moses witnessed on Mount Sinai. Please hold your place and go to Exodus chapter 19. In chapter 19, look at verse 16. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. Now this is also what Elijah experienced on Mount Carmel a few days earlier. It was a spectacular demonstration of the power of God, but on this occasion, God was not in any of these. But look at what happened after the fire. Back in our main passage, please. Exodus 19, starting in the second half of verse 12. I'm sorry, 1 Kings 19, starting in the second half of verse 12. And after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Now, what did Elijah hear? He heard that still, small voice. Another translation calls it the sound of sheer silence. Today it's called the voice of the Holy Spirit. But here's where a question emerges. Can you hear silence? Well, obviously the answer is no. Nobody can hear silence, because silence doesn't make a sound. God, however, speaks to his people in many ways. But in order to hear what God says, people have to be listening. And many people today, Christians included, are not listening. Why not? Because there's too much noise in their lives. There's the noise that sound makes, but there's many other types of noise as well. There's the noise of busyness, the noise of distractions, the noise of lack of focus, the noise of indifference, the noise of laziness, the details of life, preoccupation with self, you name it. Please go to Hebrews chapter 3. Noise can be dangerous, especially in this world today. Jews were famous for noise. The Exodus generation allowed too much noise into the life of its members, and many of them died in the wilderness. But the Jews during the first century didn't learn from that. They suffered, many of them, from the noise of the hardness of the heart. In Hebrews 3, look at verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now one of the reasons that the letter to the Hebrews was written was to warn the Jews of the dangers of drifting away from Christ. And Christ is our rest. Drifting away from Christ, they drift away from the only rest that Christ provides. And a writer used the people of the Exodus to make his point. With the exception of two, the people who made up the original Exodus generation failed to enter God's rest. It began approximately 1 month after being set free from captivity in Egypt. The people of Exodus saw the power of God's work on their behalf, bringing about their deliverance as well as providing for them every day in the wilderness. But even in the light of all that they saw, they still hardened their hearts. Therefore, we have the words of the Holy Spirit. Do not harden your hearts to the Jews during the first century. The warning was issued so that they wouldn't make the same mistakes that the people of the Exodus made. But once again, many of them weren't listening. The hardness of their hearts drowned out the voice of the Holy Spirit. The focus of our session this evening is going to be on the power of the Holy Spirit's voice. Every Christian is permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is a temple of God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? In John 14, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the helper or the comforter. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Look at John 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Note that phrase, he will guide you into all the truth. Pastors and evangelists, they're mere communicators, voices that speak truth under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the true teacher. The Holy Spirit takes the things of God and makes them known to God's people. The Holy Spirit enlightens the eyes of the soul. This was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Paul prayed that God would give them understanding. Now, that's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who converts the knowledge acquired through biblical instruction to that which can be applied. The Holy Spirit also teaches through life experiences. Recall Paul's words, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I am. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in the lives of every Christian, empowering them to do that which is pleasing to God. The Holy Spirit is also a pledge or a down payment on our eternal inheritance. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. After hearing the message of truth and making the choice to believe in Christ, every Christian is sealed with the Holy Spirit. That means they belong to God, and that'll never change. But this brings us back to the voice. The word voice refers to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is being led by the Holy Spirit. What is the leading of the Holy Spirit? Well, the leading of the Holy Spirit has to do with taking advantage of grace, taking advantage of the influence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. To be led by the Holy Spirit is to follow the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. Peter gives us an example in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. The word of God, as it is recorded in the original languages, didn't come from man, as some believe. The writers of Scripture were moved or carried along, as it says, by the Holy Spirit. That word for moved, it was used to refer to a sailing vessel being carried along by the wind. See, the vessel didn't empower itself, it was the wind that empowered it. The same principle applies here. The writers of Scripture did the writing, but they wrote exactly what they were given by the Holy Spirit. Paul made the point to Timothy in his letter to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed. God, the Holy Spirit, breathed the Word of God as it appears in the original languages into the writers of Scripture. And they recorded it exactly as they received it. Now, that's an example of being led by the Holy Spirit. There's many other examples. One of them involves the still, small voice. Elijah was so discouraged that he prayed that he might die. When he arrived at Horeb, he took refuge in a cave. That's when he heard the voice of God. The Lord told Elijah, go stand on the mountain in his presence. The Lord was about to pass by. But the Lord didn't come in a way that Elijah might have expected. The Lord spoke to Elijah in that sound of sheer silence. The sound of sheer silence is the voice of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Kings 19, it's described as a gentle blowing, a soft whisper. It's God doing what God does in the way God chooses. At Sinai, when the law was given, God spoke. The people trembled. They couldn't bear to hear God's voice, so they asked Moses to speak to them instead. The law was given in the midst of a tempest, and the voice of the Lord filled them with fear, which should have resulted in obedience. On the other hand, the gospel is a gentle voice. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here we have a contrast between the law and grace. The law is a voice of terrible words, but the gospel is a voice of grace and mercy, love and peace, righteousness, and the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. But the Jewish leaders couldn't hear it because they were unwilling to turn down the noise. Please go to Hebrews 12. A principle that stands out in Hebrews is the principle of superiority. The letter emphasizes the superiority of Jesus Christ. During the first century, Jewish Christians were being coerced by their unbelieving brethren to stick with the old covenant. So in the letter, the writer emphasized the inferiority of the old and the superiority of the new. Now this brings us to another contrast. It's a contrast between two mountains. The first is Sinai, where the law was given. The second is Zion and the new covenant. Look at Hebrews 12, starting in verse 18. The writer tells these very Jews who are kind of on the fence, should we go forward in faith, go forward in Christ in the new covenant, or should we go back to the old? The writer writes, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and a whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. This passage pictures Sinai and the giving of the law in the midst of fire, darkness, gloom, and wind, and the fear that's brought on by the entire scene. But in the next part of the passage, the scene shifts drastically. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. This passage describes Mount Zion and the covenant of grace which was ushered in by Jesus Christ. Christ entered into the greater tabernacle, the tabernacle not built with human hands. Christ entered into the presence of God. In doing so, he opened the gates of heaven to anyone who believes in him. This passage describes a scene in heaven. The New Jerusalem is there. Now, that's ironic because approximately 3 years after the letter to the Hebrews was written, the earthly Jerusalem was destroyed. On the other hand, the New Jerusalem is an eternal city. Myriads of angels are there. The church is there. And Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, is there also. The contrast is obvious. Where on the one hand the law condemns and reminds man of the wrath of God, the gospel speaks of forgiveness and the peace that's made available through Jesus Christ. Please go to Acts chapter 2. Now, here's where the subject of promotion is in view. When the world wants to promote something, people who stand out in the world in whatever way are called on by the world to say something about the product being promoted. Athletes are a good example. Athletes are used to sell all kinds of products. They're also used to stand for causes. During the COVID shutdown, I can't tell you how many times I saw commercials showcasing well-known athletes encouraging people to stay at home. The thinking here is that when an athlete speaks, people listen. I actually heard somebody say that. When an athlete speaks, people listen. That's what their voice sounded like. But the fact of the matter is, people would do far better listening when God speaks. When God speaks, there's power. God speaks what has the power to change lives. Look at what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, later on in that same chapter, Peter stood up and delivered that great dissertation on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And on that day, 3,000 Jews became saved. See, now, that's the power of that which God speaks. But it doesn't always happen in dramatic ways. There have been times when God spoke through a whirlwind. There were times when God's voice sounded like thunder. But more often than not, that still, small voice is the voice inside a person's head. It's that inner voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit, through whom God guides and directs His people. We see an example of the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction in Paul's ministry. After Paul chose Timothy to become a member of his team, Paul attempted to go to the province of Asia. Look at what happened in Acts 16. Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 6. Acts 16, 6. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, why Troas? Well, I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us, but I have a feeling that Troas was a place probably near to where God was about to send Paul. It was at Troas that where a vision of a man from Macedonia appeared to Paul at night. In the vision, the man was calling Paul to come to Macedonia. Now, it was at Macedonia where two notable events occurred. First, the church at Philippi got started, and second, the Roman jailer and his entire household got saved. But it was the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit that brought this plan to fruition. Please go to Acts chapter 10. What would you do if a group of strangers came to your house and said, "Come with me, we want to take you somewhere"? Probably be a little leery, wouldn't you? Where are we going, you know? Well, this happened in the case of the Apostle Peter. In Acts 10, well, at the house of Simon the Tanner, Peter saw a vision of a sheet coming down out of the sky, and on this sheet were all kinds of animals, all kinds of living creatures, four-footed animals, crawling creatures, birds of the air. And he heard a voice telling him to get up, kill, and eat. Now, Peter, of course, being a Jew, would never do such a thing, but at that time, Peter didn't see the bigger picture. The bigger picture began to unravel when some men came to Peter's house where Peter was staying. It wasn't his house, and they were asking for Peter. They wanted Peter to accompany them to the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. Now, there are times when such an event might send up a red flag, but look at what happened in Acts 10, verse 19. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up and go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter obeyed the command. He listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He didn't allow the noise of fear or the sound of apprehension to drown out the Spirit's voice, the voice of silence. And the bigger picture became clear. God's plan was to send the message of salvation to the Gentiles. That day at the house of Cornelius, Peter gave the gospel and everyone in the house became saved. Please go to Acts chapter 8. Now, none of this was a coincidence. It was all according to God's plan. It was predetermined, God's plan, in eternity past, but the plan plays out in time. This appears in the Word of God. The Word of God is God's voice to God's people. The plan is God's, but God uses people to execute it, as we will see. The plan's all-inclusive. Nothing has been left out. It contains every event and every occurrence. God doesn't make it up as he goes along. Nothing takes God by surprise. Now, we live in a dispensation called the church age. The church age was unknown in past dispensations. The church age was inserted into human history, but the church is nothing new. It was all part of God's plan from eternity past. It began on the day of Pentecost, and as we saw in Acts, the church grew rapidly, but it was not without opposition. In fact, after the death of Stephen, the church faced tremendous opposition. Opposition could have put an end to God's plan for the church. But God already had a solution to the problem. Because of the persecution that started in Jerusalem, the church spread out to other areas. We saw this in the case of Philip. In chapter 8, Philip left Jerusalem and went to Samaria. In Samaria, Philip preached the good news of the kingdom, and people were becoming saved. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard about this, they sent Peter and John to Samaria to lay hands on the people so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. On the return trip to Jerusalem, Philip received a message from an angel telling him to go south towards Gaza. Now this is where Philip ran into the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at what happened in Acts 8, verse 29. The first five words say it all. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will retaliate? Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth?" The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to the man. Not only did the eunuch become saved, he also had the opportunity to take that message back to his homeland and spread it to others. Now, was this a coincidence? No. It was made possible because Philip followed the voice of the Spirit. So what have we learned so far? The Holy Spirit doesn't shout and scream to get our attention. The Holy Spirit isn't going to get in our face or take us by the hand. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in sheer silence. We hear His voice in the deepest, innermost part of our being, our immaterial selves. And in every one of those examples we noted, the men involved responded to the Spirit's voice, and something big happened. We'll see this in the next example as well. But the point that emerges here is we are encouraged to be alert and ready to respond when the Spirit speaks. Please go to Acts 13. You know, when the Apostle Paul went into a town or a city, you know, it wasn't like a vacation. He wasn't looking for a restaurant or a good bar to go to. He was alert and ready for whatever situation would occur that would give him an opportunity to preach the gospel. This is something I'm learning about time. I need to be more alert. More alert and more ready to act when I hear the Spirit's voice. Acts 13? Because of the persecution that took place in Jerusalem, some of the Christians left the city and they went to Antioch. Now, they were joined by Christians from Cyprus and Cyrene. And this is how the church at Antioch got started. And that church grew quickly and it flourished. When this news reached the church at Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, Barnabas became a key part of the church, but because the church was growing so quickly, Barnabas brought in Paul. Now, why is this significant? Well, it's significant because Antioch was a launching pad, so to speak, for Paul's missionary journeys. And it was through Paul's missionary journeys that Christianity spread throughout the ancient world at that time. But what does this have to do with our subject? Well, all of this has a direct connection to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we have seen, the Holy Spirit oftentimes speaks to God's men. The same principle applies here. In Acts 13, look at verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now that marked the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. But note, however, that out of the men listed in that passage, the Holy Spirit chose Barnabas and Paul. Before returning to Antioch, Paul preached the gospel in a number of cities. Many became saved, and the church at Galatia was formed. But it all began when Paul and Barnabas responded to the voice of the Spirit. Now, how does this apply today? Well, every Christian today has been chosen as well. And every Christian today has been given at least one spiritual gift and the grace needed to function in that gift. Where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's the power of the Spirit who empowers our gifts. Please go to Matthew 10. And oftentimes, that power comes from listening to that sheer sound of silence. Next example involves discipleship. Now, discipleship has its rewards, but it's definitely not an easy undertaking. Discipleship involves sacrifice. True discipleship will more than likely involve at times setting aside family, friends, comfort, and even one's own personal health and safety. Those whom Jesus chose to be his disciples had a difficult task ahead of them. They'd be sent out into a world filled with false prophets. They'd have to be wise enough to avoid danger and meek enough not to respond negatively to it. They'd be brought before both Jewish and Roman authorities. They'd have to endure beatings and imprisonments. But Jesus told them not to worry. Why not? Well, look at Matthew 10, verse 19. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Principle. The Holy Spirit provides God's people with the words they need when they need them. Many of you are familiar with the name Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was faced with an extremely difficult task. How could he possibly rebuild the temple with the little he had at his disposal in the midst of stiff opposition? The answer appears in God's words, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." The power to rebuild the temple wouldn't come from Zerubbabel or his team of workers. It was the Holy Spirit who would see to it that the work was completed. The same principle applies today. Christians have the power at their disposal to do all things through Him who strengthens them. Tapping into that power involves turning down the noise in our lives and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Please go to Romans chapter 8. Now, as we've stated many times, we are in a war. It rages all around us. That in itself creates a lot of noise. But there's a lot of noise going on inside us as well. It's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. Some references refer to the flesh as the sin nature. Others call it the lustful desires of man. Either way, there's a battle going on between the Holy Spirit and the flesh for control of the body. Look at Galatians 5:17. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Flesh centers on the wants of man. The Spirit centers on the will of God. Christians cannot overcome the flesh in their own power. But they can when they follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this is why in verse 16, Paul said, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." The way Christians walk makes all the difference. Walking in the power of the flesh is the problem Paul encountered in Romans 7. When he tried to live according to the law, he found that he was doing the very thing he didn't want to do. Why? Because he was trying to overcome the flesh through human power. That led Paul to the question, "Who will set me free from this body of sin and death?" In chapter 8, Paul answered it. "Christ Jesus set us free from this body of sin and death." That being the case, Christians are no longer in the flesh. They are in the Spirit. At the moment a sinner makes the choice to believe in Christ, he or she is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives life. Did I say go to Romans 8? Okay, in Romans 8, look at verse 10, please. "If Christ is in you," Romans 8:10, "though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." The life mentioned here is the new life that every believer receives at the moment of salvation. Now, the new life goes by different names. It's called the spiritual life, the Christian life, the second birth. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? "You must be born again." Now, we're going to be starting a series on regeneration, starting this Sunday, as a matter of fact. But this new life is called the Spirit-empowered life. The power to live it comes through the Holy Spirit. Living, of course, involves walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit involves following the leading of the Holy Spirit, listening to that still small voice, allowing oneself to be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is why we started our session this evening with a word on noise. The noise that we allow into our lives drowns out the sheer silence of the voice of the Spirit. Now, when we no longer hear the voice of the Spirit, Christians run the risk of walking according to the flesh. That brought Paul to a conclusion. It appears in Romans 8, starting in verse 12, if you're there, please. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now here's where the principle of obligation is in view. In verse 12, the word for obligation means debtor. Christians are no longer in debt to the flesh. They've been removed from its control. And that same principle appears in Colossians 2, verse 11. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That phrase, circumcision of Christ, is a reference to the cross. At the cross, Jesus won a complete victory over sin and death. The flesh itself was not removed, but its power was rendered inoperative. Thus the phrase, no obligation, that is to the flesh. The flesh no longer has the power to control believers unless they submit to it. And some do. This is the case with carnal believers. Recall how Paul referred to the Corinthians? Men of flesh, infants in Christ. They weren't able to eat solid food because they were fleshly. Recall how James referred to it in the recipients of his letter? Adulteresses, friends of the world. Such phrases describe Christians who died with Christ but are still living according to the flesh. In Romans 8, Paul says, you must die. Now, I take that to mean die to the flesh. Christians who are living according to the flesh die to the flesh by living according to the Spirit. By living according to the Spirit, Christians put to death the deeds of the flesh. Please go to Romans 6, and we'll be closing shortly. Look at how Paul put it in Romans 6, starting in verse 12. Therefore, Paul writes, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Put simply, Paul is saying, because Christians have died with Christ, don't present your members, the members of your body, to sin. Instead, present the members of your body to God. And Paul locked that point into place in Romans 12. Please go to Romans 12 and look at verse 1. Present your bodies to God. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewed mind is the system of thinking that's been completely renovated or made brand new by the power of the Holy Spirit. But where does it all begin? Back in the Romans 8 passage where Paul wrote, for all who are being led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. Now the point here is this. There are two paths believers can walk in life. They can walk according to the flesh, living to satisfy the lust of the flesh, or they can walk according to the Spirit, living for the will of God. The key to walking according to the Spirit is hearing the voice of the Spirit. Now, as we noted in this session, the voice of the Holy Spirit can be heard in a number of ways. But every one of them has a connection to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit speaks the Word of God. He will take of mine and disclose it to you. Jesus stated that in John 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And the Holy Spirit reveals indescribably amazing things if people are listening. In 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9, it says, but just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. That which the Spirit speaks is powerful. That which the Spirit speaks keeps us on the path of doing God's will. That which the Spirit speaks keeps us out of danger. But the benefit comes from listening. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to come together this evening with members of the body of Christ to receive your word and grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for those who have come out to take part in our lesson, in our class this evening. We pray that you send them home with a blessing. Most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Empower us, Father, to consider him in our times of difficulty. But also, Father, with regard to all we heard this evening, empower us to turn down the noise in our lives so that we can hear that sound of sheer silence when it's presented to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.